But Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first confirmed by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Lord, thank you as we spend some time feeding on the Word of God. We know that your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know, Lord, that your Word is truth and that through your Word we are trained and taught, that we are corrected and rebuked, we are instructed in righteousness. So, Lord, we pray that your Word would do your work, that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to hear the Word and to apply it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This past Thursday, I received an email. It was a forwarded email. And because I get so many emails, usually if I get a forwarded one, it ends up in the deleted file. But this one I didn't delete for two reasons. One, it came from my wife, and that's not a good thing to delete before reading. Secondly, there was a quote in this email that grabbed my attention. Take a look at it behind me. We have a superficial, shallow, truncated, popularized understanding of God. This is a massive problem. Now, John MacArthur, I don't agree with him on some of his theology. He believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the Bible are not for today. He's what we call a cessationist, not sensationalist, but a cessationist, that they don't exist. I happen to believe that everything God did in the Bible, he still does today. But nonetheless, this quote resonated with me. And part of the reason is as I read this and reflected on it, I thought, isn't this describing why we're in this current sermon series called Foundations? That we, the church in America, we have a superficial, shallow, truncated, popularized understanding of God. This is a massive problem. I think he's spot on. I shared with you when we started this series that 81%, according to Barna Research, 81% of people that profess faith in Christ, born-again believers, 81% do not have a biblical worldview. That means less than 1 in 5 Christians actually know what they believe, why they believe it, the significance in our life. Now, the problem is if we don't have a solid foundation, then we are susceptible to error when it comes by, because we don't know the difference between truth and error. We also set our ourselves up to be deceived by the enemy. We also hinder our witness. The Bible says that we're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. But if we don't have a reason, we have no way to share that hope. Also, when we don't have a solid foundation, it can affect, the poverty of not knowing can affect our Christian lives, how we live out. We end up living superficial, frustrated Christian lives instead of deep, fulfilling Christian life. Now, that's the basis of why we've been doing this series. And I know that along the way, I've tried to show you the significance of the various beliefs, but today I want to do something briefly. I'm not going to go in the direction originally I thought I was going to go at the start of the week, but I want to give you a practical example today that draws on what we've shared through this series and show you how dangerous it is when we don't have a solid foundation. My hope is, as I share this with you, you'll get an aha moment like, oh, well, that makes sense. And that'll intensify a hunger for you to know more of the Lord. But not just information. You know, you can get a lot of information, but my prayer is that God would take information and turn it into revelation, that it comes alive for you. Now, when we started this series, we started with the doctrine of God. We're looking at foundational doctrines. And we decided that the best place to start was with God, because if God isn't, then all of this doesn't make sense. So we began by looking at how do we know God is? What's the evidence for that? We could say, yeah, I believe in God. And an unbeliever comes up to you and says, why? Well, because the Bible says so. Why don't believe the Bible? Well, because he saved me. Well, that's nice you had an experience. But you know what? I have different experiences. I'm into crystals. Okay, so why do you believe? Pastor Ray said so. Go talk to him. We want more than that. We want you to be able to know, and so we spend time looking at how do we know God is, and then who God is. And then we moved into who Jesus is, and how do we know Jesus is, and why did Jesus come? And last week we began taking a look at this huge salvation, this gift of salvation. According to Hebrews chapter 2, this section of scripture, the writer of Hebrews pens his letter because there were believers who had come out of Judaism, received Christ as Savior, and they were excited about it at first, but then things started getting tough. They started being persecuted. They started having things taken away from them. And it was awfully tempting for them to go back to Judaism because that was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not. So there was a temptation to want to go back. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, why do you want to go back? Backwards doesn't get you anywhere. Go forwards. We have better promises, a better covenant, a better mediator, better high priest, better sacrifice. And so this is section, verses 1 through 4, is one of those sections where after giving the reasons why it's better to move forward rather than go backwards, he gives this exhortation. He said, hey, you got to listen. And we could spend the rest of this sermon looking at these four verses, but I want to pull out four words in verse 2. So great a salvation. So great a salvation. And what I challenged you with last week is to answer the question, what is so great about our salvation? Have you thought through, have you reflected on what it means to be saved? You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save what is lost. Luke 19:10. All right? The reason he came was to seek and save what was lost. According to Paul in Romans 10, that if whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? But what does it mean to be saved? And last week I threw out two pieces of what it means to be saved. One is that we're forgiven of our sins, and two are that we're justified. And I went through the scripture teaching about what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have the debt released. And I looked at what it means to be justified, that it's not just that you're not guilty, but justified means you're declared righteous. And we looked at all of that, and you can catch the message online. It's been uploaded to our website. You can hear that. But today, what I want to look at, and here's the practical part. If I were to survey Christians in America and take 100 Christians and say, tell me why God forgave you of your sins. Many Christians, maybe even most, would say to me, it's because God loves me. And you know, that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay? I mean, we're taught that, and it's true, Jesus loves you. Please don't misunderstand me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. No question, God loves us. And it sounds really kind of kumbaya-ish. Pass me a marshmallow, I'm at the campfire feeling. Oh, he loves me, he forgave me of my sins. But do you know that if that's the reason he forgave you of your sins, then you have diminished God's holiness and justice. You have eliminated the need for the cross. You have turned God into a doting grandfather who enables people. And you have harmed your spiritual life. Like, whoa, those are pretty serious charges. Are you sure? Let me show you what I mean. We go back to the idea of God made the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. We looked at that at the start of the series. And as the creator, he had the right to establish the laws by which the universe functions, both physical and spiritual. And so he established these spiritual laws that said you are to eat, you can eat any of the trees but this one, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. He had the right to establish it. And he says, the day you eat it, you die. So as a good parent, he gives the rule. As a good parent, he lets you know the consequence ahead of time. And they still did it. They eat the fruit. And the moment they ate the fruit, we said that as we look through this series, they became indebted to God. They sinned against God. And the word about, we said last week about forgiveness means to release from a debt. The human race became indebted to God. All right? Now, here's the problem. If God forgives you of your sins simply because he loves you, then it's almost like he says, well, I guess it doesn't really matter that you sinned. If we did the crime, somebody's got to do the time. Or God is not just. Now, I'm all for the love of God. I believe in the love of God. I believe in the grace of God. You have come to this church for as many years as you have, know that I am a proponent of the grace of God. But one cannot divorce God's grace and goodness from God's truth, righteousness, and holiness. The two must be linked together. And when we have a easy believism that says, well, he just loves you, it doesn't. What we end up doing is developing this idea, it really doesn't matter how I live, God loves me, it's good. He just forgives me. All right? The reason he forgives you is not because he loves you. The reason he forgives you is because he was willing to pay the debt for you. Now that's intense, but I want you to listen. On what basis are you and I put into a right relationship with God? We are put into a right relationship with God because we were indebted to God. And God ended up paying the price for us by sending his son Jesus to this earth to die in our place. If I walk away from the cross, if I make it any other way than the cross, then Christ died in vain. All right? So what I want to stress, take a look at Romans 3. Let me explain to you, let me give you an example here of to support what I'm saying. Take a look at Romans 3, verse 21. A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What Paul's arguing here is that God's justice, because God established the universe and because God is a holy God, he can't just ignore sin. He can't just say, well, it's okay. He can't be a doting grandpa that says, well, you know, it's okay. Come here, daddy's knee. Come here, daddy's knee. So you killed your sister. It's okay. Daddy's knee. You rebelled against me. It's okay. Daddy's knee. No, there's a consequence for our actions, and it is a rightly deserved consequence for our actions, because we knew the rule going in, we knew the law going in, and we said, forget you. And so we became indebted. We made the choice to become indebted. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is indebted to God. And that crime has to be addressed. There is a punishment associated with that crime. The problem, as I said last week, though, is we can't pay the price for that debt because the price is death. And once you die, you're not available anymore. So we needed somebody who would step in, somebody who could step in and pay the price. But we can't just have somebody out there, because we don't owe them, we owe God. So we needed somebody that did not blow it, but we needed God himself to be the one to pay the price, because he's the one we owed. And so what does God do? He sends Jesus, the Word made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus comes as the God-man. He's able to pay the debt because he's and have the debt satisfied because he's God. And he's man, so he's able to offer his life in payment for that debt. He's able to bridge the holy God and an unholy people and bring them together. And by dying on the cross, God then satisfies the debt. As the just God, he satisfies the debt. But as the loving God, he's the one that paid the debt. Now that changes everything, church. At least the way I look at it, it changes things. It gives me a deeper appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ. That there was no other way for me to be put back into right relationship with God. It shows me how seriously God takes sin. It shows me the depth of sin, that it brings about death, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it also shows to me the extent of God's love, that he was willing to go to the cross to die for me. So yes, he does love me enough to forgive me of my sins, but that's not why he forgives me of my sins. He forgives me of my sins because he loved me enough to come to this earth to die on the cross. Now you might say, that's a minor difference. It's a major difference. Because it's a difference as to the basis on boasting. Look what Paul goes on to say in Romans 3. I'm going to jump back to that other slide, so stay with me, Pam. Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. See, God doesn't forgive you because he loves you. He forgives you because Jesus paid the price for your sins. Let me read that again. God doesn't forgive you because he loves you. He forgives you because Jesus paid the price of your sins. That keeps salvation Christocentric rather than anthropocentric. That's fancy terms. It just means it makes it God-centered, not man-centered. See, when it's about me, well, he loved me. You know, he loved me. He loved me. Of course, he had to forgive me because he loves me. No, I deserve judgment. You deserve judgment. Every human being deserves judgment for what we did. But God had mercy and sent Jesus to this earth to us, to die for us. And Jesus was willing to embrace the cross. He was willing to be obedient even to death and death on the cross to reconcile us to God the Father. What that ends up doing for me is it changes everything. It makes me more, it humbles me because it lets me know this was always about him. It always has been about him. It always will be about him. And what it does is the cross ends up compelling me in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Which is my spiritual act of worship. No longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by my mind. So I can test and approve what God's perfect will, that good and acceptable perfect will. Do you see how this changes things? Everything about the enemy is to keep us from the cross. Everything about the enemy is to keep us focused on ourselves. If I could just be good enough, if I could just be holy enough... I will tell you this, if you are the center of your universe, whether as a believer or not, you are going to be frustrated because you and I were never created to be the center of the universe. God was created to be the center of our universe. And if our theology is not Christocentric, if our theology is not theocentric, if we do not have a solid foundation in what God has done through Christ, then I will be the center of my universe and everything I touch will be tainted by me instead of by him. That's why it's critical that we come back again and again to what God did at the cross. Paul said in Galatians 6, I will glory in nothing but the cross. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, I will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We cannot and we dare not turn churches into self-help sessions where we get up here and we give you 4 easy keys to get rid of worry, 3 easy keys to deal with depression. Can we deal with depression? Yes. Can we deal with anxiety? Yes. But we must do it by way of Jesus and what he did at the cross. Everything else will smell of us and it will fail in the long term. It cannot succeed because it's only through Christ that the world gets reconciled back to God the Father. That's why theology matters. What you and I believe matters because we live what we believe. And if you go around believing, well, it's because he loves me. Because he loves me. It doesn't matter how I live. It's because he loves me. No, the grace of God, Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness. It's not the law that does it. It's not that I'm going to try to be a good person that does it. It's God's grace extended to us through Jesus Christ that transforms our lives and begins to transform us from the inside out, motivating us to do what's right. I don't do what's right because I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't do what's right because I'm afraid that God's going to nail me. I do what's right because Jesus is dwelling inside me by his Spirit, moving me to want to obey the Lord. I don't need law to be holy because I know law can't make me holy. I need God and his grace that makes me holy through his Spirit. And so when I begin to rest in what God did at the cross in my salvation, I begin to rest in what God did at the cross for sanctification. It becomes more about him, less about me. I begin to walk in what it means to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That, church, is where you find that place of fulfillment and life. That is the place, because it's not about you. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory, making a difference in your life. If you are here today and you have had a Christian life, you know Jesus, you love Jesus. I'm not saying you don't. But you've been frustrated in your walk with Jesus, I urge you to kneel at the foot of the cross and look again and see what God did through Christ. And understand that event, that death resurrection event, made everything possible for God to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just this sappy, sweet little kumbaya, he loves you, and that's what makes the difference. What makes the difference is he loved you enough to send Jesus to reconcile you back to the Father, and through that cross, to make you and me new people in Christ. That's why it's important. That's why this series of foundations isn't just, well, what do I believe? Okay, I got the 16 fundamental truths down to pass an ordination exam. Yeah. No, I get it, Lord. I want to grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace. I want to understand more and more, Lord, what you did, and understanding what you did for me through Christ, so that I trust more in you and less in me, that I make it more about you than I do about me. Make sense, church? Lord, to the church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul prayed twice. Prayers that were recorded in Scripture, to a church that knew you, to a church that loved you, to a church that was pretty solid because Paul had poured in almost 3 years of ministry there, he still found it necessary to pray that the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that they could grasp the hope to which they've been called, the glorious inheritance of the riches of the saints, the incomparably great power that is at work within us, that he still found it necessary to pray that they would be given power with all the saints to grasp how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of God, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And Lord, if the Apostle Paul found it necessary to do that for the church he planted, then, Lord, certainly we find it necessary to pray those same prayers today. Lord, you are preparing a people for the greatest awakening we have ever witnessed in our lifetime. And for that to happen and not to go off into error, we have to be grounded biblically. There must be a solid and firm foundation. And there's no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, if we have kind of missed the importance of the cross today, prior to this message, that we've kind of just had this quasi, well, he loved me, and that's why. Lord, you do love us. You certainly do, and that's why you're willing to pay the price for us. But there is only one basis that we can come back to God the Father and that is through Jesus Christ's death. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here on this snowy, wintry Sunday that doesn't yet know Jesus, that this message, this service, this Sunday would be the transformation time when they open their hearts to Christ, they repent of their sin, of doing it their own way, of incurring all that debt, and just simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I pray for those that will hear the broadcast during the week online that, Lord, you would again allow this message to get back to their heart because it's about Jesus. And whenever Jesus is lifted up, you draw people to yourself. I ask, Lord, that we would be able to see not just information, but revelation from your word, that it would speak and come alive, that we would have a greater appreciation and respect for what you did at the cross, that we would live in the shadow of the cross, that, Lord, even on this Sunday, if we already know you, that we would just take another look at the cross through which the world has been crucified to us and us to the world. I thank you, Lord, that because it rests with you, it can happen. People can move from frustrated Christian living to fulfilling Christian living. That we can grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord, that you who began a good work are faithful to carry it to completion. That even though we may have gone over the same ground again and again for decades, the cross tells us it doesn't have to be eternal like that. The cross says there's a turning point, there's a change, that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ, that the power of the enemy can be broken, the power of sin's shackles can be shattered in our lives, so that we can live lives that honor God through the power of your Spirit. I thank you that there is no bondage, there is no stronghold, there is no addiction that is greater than the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that people today would leave with hope, a spring in their step, knowing God did it in Jesus, and I choose to trust him by faith to make that real in my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.